I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is where we find ourselves in our look through the Gospel of Mark. And oh church, every time we come to God's Word, we come to the presence of a holy God speaking to us from His holy Word and leading us to a response. But when we get to the final week of Jesus' life in the Gospels, it is as if we have found ourselves in a uniquely holy place. To think on the suffering of Christ in the final week of His life, and to understand and to spend time thinking about how that connects to us and how it had to happen because of us is a weighty and also beautiful matter. And so I'm thankful that we can do this together this morning. Mark chapter 14. Well, this is Palm Sunday. We're reminded that Palm Sunday began the final week of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. We've been spending Sunday mornings exploring this final week of Jesus' life for some time now through the Gospel of Mark. And today we come to the final meal that Jesus ate with His disciples. And that meal is we call the Lord's Supper. And we take the Lord's Supper today, I pray that you do not see or experience the Lord's Supper as just another religious event in the midst of a religious service that really doesn't have much to do with your everyday life. I certainly pray that's not the case. See, the truth is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood is more relevant to your life than anything else. Your identity, your worth, your purpose, your schedule, your money, your personal peace, and your destiny are all tied up in how you respond to Christ's sacrifice in His broken body and shed blood. Your response to this event is more important than your family, your job, your finances, your friends, or how anyone on earth thinks about you or your reputation. Whether you've come to realize it or not, the sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood is the most significant event in and for your life, your purpose, and your destiny. And if you don't get that, I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. If you do not see how Christ's sacrifice connects to your life, if you do not identify personally with the sacrifice of Christ to you, listen, He is inviting you today to see it and to respond in a way that you never have. And if you do, listen, if you're here and you do closely identify with the sacrifice of Christ, His invitation to you today is to remember, to see it again, to taste it again, to savor it again, to be reminded that there are people sitting all around you that have the same hope that you do, and that's Christ and Him alone. So here we are now, Thursday night of Jesus' final week. Jesus will be arrested Thursday night after this meal. He will experience unjust trials throughout the night, and He will be crucified on Friday morning. Yet just before we read Mark 14, starting in verse 12, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He sent two of His disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?" and he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. The first thing I want us to clue into this passage today is that Jesus is very deliberate in his sacrifice for us. Jesus is deliberate in his sacrifice for us. You see, the festival of unleavened bread and of the Passover was a holiday of the Jewish people, and it had been for centuries. They were commemorating on this day the great delivery in their history when God freed them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. In that ancient event, God had told his people to sacrifice a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on their doorposts. For the night before God delivered them, God sent what he called the angel of death through Egypt, and he killed all the firstborn sons. But for all who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death passed by and did not kill that firstborn. And God used this event, the death of all these Egyptian firstborn sons, to finally break the will of the Pharaoh, who believed he was God himself. It finally broke his will enough to say, God's people can go. They're free. They're gone. Get out of here. You see, God had told his people to prepare food like unleavened bread because once they were delivered, they wouldn't even have time to break bread. They just needed to be ready with their Ritz crackers because as soon as it was time to go, they needed to get out of Egypt quickly. God's deliverance was going to be sure and it was going to be quick. So every year, the Jews were supposed to celebrate this great deliverance with a meal of a lamb and unleavened bread and good wine, among other things. And the preparations of Jesus' disciples, as we read it here, they look a lot like preparations they had made just 4 days earlier when Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem in his final week. If you remember that, Jesus gave them meticulous detail for how they were going to find the donkey in that event, and now he's giving them meticulous detail of how they were going to find a room that they were going to hold this supper together. Jesus gave deliberate instructions and a clear plan of exactly how to make preparations, and here's why that's so important. Because the next 24 hours for Jesus and his disciples were going to be the most terrifying, the most horrible, the most scary, the most fear-filled, and the most tragic moments in all of their existences. So in everything Jesus did leading up to this, he was communicating to his followers, God is in control. In the hours that seemed the darkest, as the very Son of God was swiftly taken, unjustly tried, mercilessly beaten, driven like cattle to the hill of Calvary, excruciatingly nailed to two beams of wood, and raised naked and ashamed on a bloody cross, God made abundantly clear that the sacrifice of Jesus as our ultimate Passover lamb was no mistake, and it was not a surprise to God. He was deliberate in his plan and what he was doing. In divine mystery, all those who were part of it, Judas, the high priest, Pilate, the Romans, and the crowds, yes, they were all held accountable for their sin. But make no mistake, it was God who divinely orchestrated this event to take place. It was God who planned on this specific day, in this specific hour, the very Lamb of God would shed his blood for the sins of the world. So that anyone who, by turning to Jesus in faith, embracing the blood shed and the body broken, would not ultimately die and pay eternally their own penalty for their own sins, but spiritual death would pass over them because of the blood of Jesus on them as they receive God's grace of eternal life with God. And God says in the book of Romans, if God did not spare his own son for you, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things. You see, as believers in Christ, we look back on the most horrific event in history, where the very Son of God died naked on a cross. And if we can look back on the cross and see beauty and good in that event, then you can be sure that at this moment in your life in 2021, this moment holds great beauty and meaning for God's glory and for your good as well, even if you can't see it. I mean, maybe you walked in here this morning, and if you're being honest with yourself, you're thinking, man, I'm just not where I want to be in life. I'm not doing what I thought I would be doing with my life. I'm not experiencing what I thought I'd be experiencing. Man, it's just like so many things have gone wrong in my life. And so much unexpected setbacks have occurred, and so many disappointments leading me to doubt God and doubt myself. And listen, if you ever feel that way, you're not alone. I certainly find myself in that place sometimes. Yet in this moment, God is shouting at you through the cross and resurrection, I love you, I see you, and I'm in control. I know things aren't working out as you expected. I know you can't see what good could come from all the things you're experiencing, but I promise you this, I see you, I love you, and I'm in control. I know you're surprised and confused because my ways are not like your ways. I know that you're hurting and grieving, but Christ hurts and grieves with you. And God is saying, I see you, and I'm here for you, and I love you, and I promise this is not the end. Christ's sacrifice and resurrection on your behalf says that there is hope beyond your imagination for your future. But maybe you're experiencing more of the crucifixion than the resurrection right now. But listen, I want to encourage you that the meticulous planning and control of God, even in the event of Jesus' sacrifice, screams to us, God loves you, God sees you, God knows, and He's in control, and your future is filled with resurrection hope. Because Jesus is deliberate in every step leading up to the cross and resurrection. Not only that, but Jesus is aware of the betrayal that is going to come. Look at verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is the one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Jesus is aware of the betrayal to come. Think about it. Jesus and his disciples are now eating the Passover meal together. When Jesus speaks up and says, one of you around this table is going to betray me. Can you imagine how freaked out and devastated the disciples must have felt at that moment? I mean, all these guys had risked all their life and all their reputation to follow Jesus. They had all committed to one another and trusted one another like blood brothers. Yet in this circle of perceived devotion and trust, Jesus says, there's a betrayer among us. You think about the hours of fellowship, the depth of devotion, and the authenticity of the love of Jesus that these men had all experienced together for 3 years. You can tell how tight-knit the whole group was, because when Jesus says there's someone among us who's going to betray us, none of them had any clue who it was. They all asked, is it me? You see, they all believed that it was just as likely that it would be them as anyone else around the room. That's how much they had come to love and to trust one another. They did not yet have the Holy Spirit to discern anything else. Of course, they were all very flawed and sinful, as we all are. Yet they had no reason to suspect a betrayer among them. Not one disciple had any reason to suspect Judas over their own selves. They'd all made blunders along the way. They had all sinned and failed mightily along the way. But we see his control, Jesus' control of even this moment, starting in verse 21. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. You see, this is a profound prophetic statement that Jesus is making as he weaves two of the most popular prophecies of the Old Testament together. The first is the prophecy by Daniel, when Daniel wrote that there will be a Son of Man who will come in glory and who will have an everlasting dominion. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. The other prophecy is the suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah 52 and 53, where one would come to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus is the one who would be crushed for the sins of men, who would rise again, and who would one day return in his future return and set up his eternal kingdom. You see, Judas could do nothing to change the plan of God. Yet Jesus pities Judas for the sinful part he plays in it. Woe to this man. You see, Jesus loved Judas, despite his knowing that he would betray him. Jesus notes that the future judgment for Judas would be so terrible that it would have been better if he had not been born. For as close as he had been to Jesus, he did not believe him. Then he rejected him. And this meant that his eternity was punishment forever in hell, separated from Jesus. And that's true for everyone who does not see and believe and embrace the suffering of Jesus. Although God was going to bring about the sacrifice of his Son one way or another, Judas was responsible for his sin and rejection. But the truth is, when you think about it, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," and all the disciples asked, "Is it I?" the true answer was yes. When Jesus was taken that very night, all the disciples fled. But we should see ourselves in this. Because the truth is, we cannot look at the disciples and say, "Well, if I would have been there, I would have stood strong." No, you wouldn't have. And neither would I have. The truth is, when spiritual darkness shows itself in full force, you and I all cower and run and hide. We have all betrayed Jesus and run to the darkness time and time again. And our only hope is that Jesus stood strong and submitted himself to the Father's will when not one other person in human history could stand with him. He was the one light who came in the midst of all of our darkness, and he shines on those who acknowledge their wickedness and sin and embrace his light. Verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Final point, Jesus establishes relationship with us through his body and his blood. Jesus establishes relationship with us through his body and his blood. It was in this setting at the table, all while Jesus knowing all the disciples will leave him in a matter of hours, that Jesus serves them the supper. This was the meal that the Jews already knew well, but at this meal, Jesus applies the meal to himself and brings new meaning to the supper from this time forward to even today. You see, this meal, Dr. Daniel Aiken wrote in his commentary, inaugurates the new covenant, which God made with us through the Lord Jesus, the true Passover lamb who had been sacrificed for us. His death made possible a new and greater exodus as we are set free from our slavery to sin. You see, the bread broken and the wine to drink had symbolized the body of that lamb that was broken and that blood that was spread on the doorpost in order to save the firstborn sons of Egypt. Yet now, Jesus says, from now on, this bread represents the body of Jesus broken for you. This cup represents the blood of Jesus spilled to make a covenant for you. You know, most cultures have some kind of idea of blood brothers, becoming blood brothers. I remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be blood brothers with someone because I had watched that movie, Tom and Huck, Tom Sawyer and Huck, they both made a pact with one another, and they both cut their hands to where they were bleeding, and then they shook hands with one another to where their blood mixed, and they were blood brothers. And what that meant to them was we are covenanting ourselves to one another. If you get in trouble, if you're in need, I will come to your rescue. I will come to your help. And if I get in trouble and I'm in need, you'll come to my rescue. You'll come to my help. That was the idea. Our blood has mixed in our veins. We are like one. And so if you're bleeding, I will be willing to bleed as well. It's what's called a blood oath. And they mix the blood and establish this covenant with one another. Well, God offered this same kind of covenant to his people in the Old Testament. After God had given the law, he sprinkled blood on all the people and on the altar. The idea was, if God does not uphold his end of the bargain, he will bleed. And if the people don't uphold their end of the bargain, they will bleed and be punished for not upholding their end of the bargain. Yet as we go throughout the Old Testament and even to today, time and time again, we see sinful mankind breaking their side of this agreement. We are unable to love God and to love others in the perfection of God's law. So what God did was he sent Jesus to establish a better covenant, a better blood oath. It was as if Jesus, our perfect brother, stands in our place and he says, when you are in trouble, I will come to you. I will bleed on your behalf. But the thing is with Jesus in this new and better covenant is he doesn't ask you to shed your blood back. Abraham was so confused back in his day because when God made a covenant with him, they split all the animals, and God and Abraham were supposed to both walk through the animal saying, if I don't uphold my part, may I be like these dead animals. And if you don't uphold your part, may I be like these dead animals. But what happened is at the moment when they were supposed to both walk through, Abraham had this deep sleep come upon him. And he watched as this fire pot came through on its own. And what God was saying is, if I don't uphold my end, I'll be punished for it. But if you don't uphold your end, I'll take the punishment in your place. This is the sacrifice that Jesus offers us in the new covenant. This is the reason that we can say week in and week out, that no matter what your week has been or your year has been or no matter what your struggles are, if you are in Christ, you are completely and perfectly loved by him. He is not waiting for you to earn your salvation. He has already earned it in your place. And freedom in Christ is not continuing to try to earn something that's already been won for you. Freedom in Christ is embracing the sacrifice. It's in honoring it. We don't obey God in order to earn his love. We obey him because we honor the sacrifice that he's made on our behalf. Jesus finishes this section by saying, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the kingdom of God. You see, in the Passover meal, there were four cups. They had just taken the third that Jesus said, "This represents my blood." But then in a very strange turn, they don't drink the fourth cup that night. Because the fourth cup was about complete restoration to God. And Jesus said, complete restoration with God is not going to come until I return. Until I bring all of my people to the very marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are now fully not only forgiven of sin, but separated from sin. And we will drink this last cup together in a perfectly renewed relationship with God. And it hurts now and it's hard now because we're still in between the times. But Jesus is coming again. And for all those who have embraced and honored his sacrifice, we will all be at this marriage supper of the Lamb together. And we will worship Jesus and we will take of this final cup with him. Jesus is truly our rescuer. All who are saved know that through repentance and faith, we will see him as he is. But if you do not identify with this sacrifice this morning, the question to you is, do you see it? And do you believe it? I can't believe it for you. No one else can believe it for you. This is between you and God. And it's the difference between an eternity of punishment in hell and an eternity of joy, worshiping your Savior, what you were always created and meant to do. So do you know him? Let's pray together.